to see them, but I know that these are some very difficult times that everyone is going through, not only with the China virus, but with all the stuff that's going on in America today. And I turned on the news early this morning, and I tell you, it was depressing to see what's going on in our nation. And if you will allow me, I want to address some of that this morning and maybe the reason why. And my heart is heavy. It is. And I apologize. I know you can see it on me, but my heart's heavy this morning. And I appreciate you being here. What a great encouragement. The folks that are listening by radio and on the internet, we're thankful you're there and tuning in. So I want to make a couple of announcements, and then I'm going to pray. And then Richard and Buddy and Sissy are going to sing a song for us. And Buddy and Richard are going to look a lot better this morning with Sissy up here. Amen? Amen. Can I get a witness? Amen. All right. Well, I'm pleased to announce that Nathan and Casey Shupp, we've been praying for Casey. She has struggled physically carrying her baby, little Waylon, and he was born Friday morning, a little over 8 weeks premature, so he was a little under 3 pounds, but had a few struggles, and Casey still has some struggles herself, but continue to pray. I talked to Nathan this morning, and Waylon is doing much better. He had a good night last night, or a better night, and his oxygen, the amount of oxygen they're having to give him is way down. So, and Casey needs prayer too. So pray for Nathan and Casey. And Waylon, congrats on his birth. And then this morning, early this morning, Dale and Lacey. Lacey finally had little Evelyn today. She was late, but she had little Evelyn, and baby and mom are doing fine, and dad's doing fine too. So pray for Dale and Lacey Howith and little Evelyn and Nathan and Casey Shupp and little Waylon, all right? And I also want to announce that on Tuesday, my bride of near 50 years, coming on 50 years, is that right? Oh, it is. Hey. You thought you were going to surprise me. Well, no. Jeannie's having sinus surgery on Tuesday, and she has to report right after noontime. And I've heard horror stories, and I've heard good stories. So, and I know she's heard them all too. But if you'd pray for Jeannie, and I don't know how I'm going to get her to get all my food fixed the next several days after that and all that, but I'm working on it, all right? So, no. Hey, we are prepared. We are prepared. I don't eat much anymore. I really don't. And so we're prepared, and Jeannie is going to have that surgery. So if you'd pray for Jeannie, and pray I can be to her what I need to be during this time. Okay, right, babe? That's the most, huh? Feet massage. You know people are watching on the internet, listening on the radio, don't you? I don't know about this feet massage thing. I don't know about that. So anyway, all right. Well, Father, thank you for another day to gather here at Marlow Baptist Church with brethren, folks, men and women and boys and girls and children that I love so much and care for so deeply. And Lord, I pray you'd bless our time, bless the song that's about to be sung, the preaching time, the sharing time, the giving out front, the watchman on the wall team that's on duty right now, making sure we're safe here in this place as we're together. Lord, we pray for our nation. I pray for America. Lord, the news is so ominous and the future looks so bleak. And yet, Lord, we know that you're God. That beside you, there's none else. We know there's nothing too hard for you. And as we share today, I pray, God, you would help us in America. I pray for our president. Under severe attack, God, help him, I pray. And Father, help your people. Help us to stand up and be counted, to take our place on the front lines of this desperate battle for the heart and soul of our nation we love so dearly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, brethren, y'all come, okay? I've already heard it a couple of times, and you'll really be blessed.
Good to have Sissy singing with us this morning. Thank you, Sissy. I know she hadn't been able to sing with us for a little while because she's had this cough thing.
Not corona, but
it just won't go away. I know I had it a couple of years ago, and it's just terrible. But anyway, we're going to try to sing a song. It's entitled, He Is to Me. This is a greater vision song and a good song. I just hope we can do a decent job. I know y'all will. Okay.
For many years we've heard about this man from Galilee. The Bible tells us Jesus was his name. Some say that he was just a man like you and me. There was no greater reason why he came. But if I could, I'd take you to a humble little place where these blinded eyes were made to see. He opened up my heart and he saved me by his grace. And now he means everything to me.
Here's to me. My girl, he is to me.
Had not done. It was there he brought eternal life for you and me, making sure that entry was won. How can I describe to you the blessing that he is? I have never felt this love before. All I know is now I strive to be completely his. And every day he means even more.
He is to me. He is to me my anchor. He is to me.
He is to me my rock.
He is to me my Savior. In whom I place my trust.
He is to me.
He is to me my comfort.
Thank you, Richard, buddy, Sissy. That was great. That's a great old song. Great song. All right. Way to go, guys and gal. Way to go. That was really good. When Jonathan Edwards began preaching in Northampton, Massachusetts in 1794, if you know anything about Jonathan Edwards, I like that amen, I do. In 1734 now, the moral conditions were at an extreme low. as was prevalent throughout most of the American colonies. Under his preaching that stressed the importance of an immediate, personal, spiritual rebirth, a revival began in his church among the youth and then spread to the adults. I didn't even know they had youth groups in 1734. Thought that was something we had in the last 50 years in America. Edwards wrote that in the spring and summer following the year 1735, the town seemed to be so full of the presence of God. It never was so full of love nor of joy, and yet so full of distress. As it was then, in 2 years, 300 converts were added to the church, and news of the revival spread throughout New England. The British Methodist preacher, George Whitfield, another very famous old-time preacher, continued the movement, making seven separate trips to America and spending 9 years preaching across the colonies. He preached to 5,000 on the Boston Commons and 8,000 at once in the open fields. Between 1740 and 1742, an estimated 25,000 to 50,000 people were added to the New England church, changing the region's moral tone and gaining the name of a Great Awakening. The revival spread into the middle colonies, beginning in New Jersey, largely among the Presbyterians trained under William Tennant, including awakening with the preaching of Samuel Davies among the Presbyterians of Virginia in 1748 to 1759, with the great success of the Baptists in North Carolina in the 1760s, and with the rapid spread of Methodism shortly before the American Revolution. Because the first Great Awakening served to build up interests that were intercolonial in character and increased opposition to the Anglican Church and the royal officials who supported it, many historians say it helped set in motion a democratic spirit that eventually brought America its political freedoms. It also resulted in an outburst of missionary activity among the Native Americans by such men as David Brainerd, and it was the impetus to the first movement of importance against slavery. In education, it led to the founding of a number of academies and colleges, notably Princeton, Brown, Rutgers, and Dartmouth. By the year 1800, nearly a million people had made their way west, settling in the area west of the Blue Ridge Mountains in Virginia, in Kentucky, in Tennessee, the Northwest, and in the Indian Territory. Most did not have access to a church, and moral conditions once again went into a decline. However, a second great spiritual revival began that continued into the 1830s. Many historians refer to Logan County in Kentucky as its starting point, where several Methodist and Presbyterian ministers joined efforts in 1799, and visitors to the revival would camp out for two or three nights. One such gathering was held at Cane Ridge, Kentucky in 1801 and drew perhaps as many as 15,000 to 20,000 people. More than 10,000 people were swept into the Kentucky churches between 1800 and 1803. The Great Revival quickly spread throughout Kentucky, Tennessee, and southern Ohio. The Methodists had created an efficient organization of districts of churches, each of which would be served by circuit riders, preachers who would travel from church to church to preach and minister, especially in the rural areas. The circuit riders came from among the common people, which helped them establish a rapport with the frontier families they hoped to bring to faith. They promoted Sunday schools in which children were taught reading, writing, and arithmetic. While the focus of the Second Great Awakening was primarily on personal salvation experienced in revival meetings, it accomplished far more than that, for it had a greater impact on secular society than on any other in American history throughout its vast social concern. Through a multitude of channels, this revival encouraged Christians to become involved in causes dealing with prison reform, temperance, women's suffrage, and the crusade to abolish slavery. For instance, Charles Finney, one of the greatest American preachers in the 1800s, became the president of Oberlin College in Ohio. He strongly supported giving freedom to the slaves, and the college was a busy station for the Underground Railroad, which secretly brought slaves to freedom. Oberlin was among the first American colleges to co-educate blacks and women with white men. Finney also helped form a great network of volunteer societies organized to aid in solving social problems. By 1834, the budget of these societies was nearly as large as the federal budget of that time. During revivals that Finney held in Boston, 50,000 people put their faith in Christ in just 1 week. Wow. 1 week. Finney always demanded a verdict from his question: what will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do with him? Perhaps that is a fitting description of what happened across America through the Second Great Awakening. Hundreds of thousands put their faith in Christ and went on to exert a profound spiritual and social impact in their day. The Bible says in Psalm 85, and I'm not going to read the entire psalm, right in the middle of that psalm, the psalmist pled with God, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" What a question. God, will you not revive us again? I thought about that word revive. It means to bring back to life. You can't revive something that hadn't already had life. Amen? You can't do that. I know that many of you are gardeners. Maybe you have some plants in your yard, and if it gets dry, as it has been, had a little shower yesterday at home, a quarter of an inch. But if it gets dry, you notice in the afternoon heat how those leaves will sag. And if you don't get some water on it the next day, it might be a little bit worse and a little bit worse. And before long, the leaves will turn brown. That plant was alive at one time, but it reached the point to where you couldn't tell there was life anymore. And we're like that as God's people, beloved. We are. I'm like that. We get so easy in our comforts and in our freedom and in what we have here in America that we take for granted, and I preached that message, "Taken for Granted," here a while back, that it's going to always be that way. And I think what's happened in America, in a lot of good churches and a lot of churches that have floundered maybe for a long time, a lot of churches that might be dead as a doornail, I don't know. We need a revival. Amen? We need a revival. I need a revival. I need God to move in my heart and in my spirit in a way that I've probably never needed it before since 1974 when I was saved at 24 years of age. I need a revival. We need a revival in America. I turned the news on this morning early. I turned it on Fox, and I guess, as far as I know, maybe that's the most accurate, maybe. I don't know for sure. There's some folks I listen to on Fox News and listen to some of the commentaries at night from time to time. And the headline at the bottom of the scroll on the news was, "Riots erupt across America." Now you look at another station and they might say protests are taking place across America. But it looks like the Genie tone. I want to know how to pray. And I want to know that the problem is not the rioters. The problem is the churches in America that have gone to sleep. And their leaves are withered. And a lot of them have turned brown. Pastors that have gone to sleep. pastors that say, there's nothing I can do. What can I do? What about that deacon in my church that's going to get mad if I have anything to say about political needs in America today or the problems that we face in America today? I know that's real in a lot of churches. I know that. The word revive means to bring back to life or usefulness, to bring nourishment after a period of maybe discouragement or failing to be what a Christian needs to be for Lord Christ and in submission to the Holy Spirit. It means bringing out of lethargy or passivity. I said 2 weeks ago that I love our flag and our anthem and I love America. That's why we still have the patriotic stuff up here. I tell you, one of the greatest feelings I have from time to time is when the Olympics come every 4 years. And maybe it's a guy or a gal, black or white or brown or whatever color they are, and they get first place in their event. And man, they get up on that award stand and they play that national anthem and there's that American flag, Old Glory, up above what other flags are. I tell you, I really like it when all three of them are red, white, and blue. Amen? And man, they play that Star Spangled Banner and that flag goes up and it's on top of the other flags or maybe all three American flags, first, second, and third place. Man, I get goosebumps right now just thinking about watching that. Our flag and our anthem and our country. And you turn on the news and you hear politicians, you hear people who are supposed to be representatives of the masses in America call policemen stormtroopers. And they call our president a racist and a bigot and a dictator. Boy, I tell you, beloved, you see these mayors and these governors of these cities and towns, blue states they call them. You even saw one the other night in Portland, Oregon, where what was last night, number 60 in a row, where the riots, where they rioted and burned and did all the stuff they did and cursed the policemen, threw things at them. You saw this mayor come out of his fortress, whatever it is, and walk with these rioters. And you know what they did? They turned on him. They have no respect for anybody that's in authority or in a place of authority. Civility is gone in the greater part of America today. I don't know how much has happened in Texas cities. I haven't seen that, but it's just, it seemed like the same cities every night. The same thing happens every night. I said 2 weeks ago, I'm through with the NBA and the NFL, and I am through. I told somebody the other day that if the Dallas Cowboys win every game and all the way through the playoffs and go to the Super Bowl, I ain't watching. I'm through with them. If they can't stand for our national anthem and represent not only America, but represent the NFL. And I've heard somebody say that maybe Jerry Jones isn't going to let them do it, his players. I don't know about that. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't want to be a part of a league that doesn't honor America, get out and go farm your own league. The NBA is in bed with China, a communist country that our president has tried to cut ties with and lead us out from being so susceptible and so needy about what they provide. I'm all for it. I'm through with the NFL and the NBA, and then this weekend, MLB opened up, and there was all these players kneeling during the anthem. No. And I'm through with Major League. You know what? There ain't much to watch anymore sports-wise. So I don't care. I've had it. They go back to honoring America. I love sports. Maybe I'll go back to watching. But I'm not going to be one of the statistics that say so many million tuned into this game over the weekend. Not me. Jeannie's not either. I'll watch Sister Kitty and Brother Matt. Amen. Amen. I want to honor our law enforcement. You know what I do now? I think maybe I mentioned this. Anytime I see a policeman or a sheriff's deputy and I can get to them, I walk up to them real slow. I do, real slow. And I say, sir or ma'am, I want to thank you for what you do for us here in Milam County or in Bell County. I've been to Sam's a couple of times, and there's a couple of policemen that are at Sam's sometime. And you walk up to them slow. I mean, don't just run up there. You walk, and I want to tell them I appreciate them, and I respect them, and I respect what they do and the danger they're in every day, certainly no more in America than today. Our police departments and our sheriff's departments and how they watch out for us and take care of us. If I have to call 911, I want one of them to show up. Amen? I want them to. I felt God's call to preach some 20 years ago at age 50. I got saved when I was 24, so that's what, 26 years later. I know that's late in life for a lot of guys to surrender to preach or God called to preach. I never had felt that before, but I felt like God was calling me to preach when I was 50 years old. I'd spent a lot of time in nursing homes with the girls. They all grew up singing in the nursing homes, and we went to youth prisons and facilities, and we went to men's prisons, and we'd sing, and God would give me a chance to share, and I didn't count myself a preacher, and sometimes even after all these years, I think, man, what a poor preacher. But God called me to preach. I knew He was at age 50, and I became a pastor when a handful of brethren in the little old church over there, the old building, asked me to come as their pastor 19 years ago. So I'm a man, but I preached and pastored for 19 years in this church. And over all those 19 years, I've angered some folk. I know I have. I've angered folk, especially during election season. Folks get nervous during election season when a pastor gets up or a preacher gets up and addresses political needs of the country that he loves and that I hope the congregation loves. But I've angered some folks over the years, and I realize there are those church folk who get nervous when politics are mentioned from a pulpit. So let me plainly say, beloved, let me plainly say, I am a preacher. I could be a lot better preacher. I know I could. And there's a lot better than me, but I am a preacher and I am a pastor. And you know what I am? I'm an American preacher and pastor. I live in this country, and I can't change the fact that I'm an American, and God has called me to preach and to pastor. I'm an American preacher and pastor who loves this country. I love its flag. I love the flag. There's not a more beautiful flag in all the world. You see some of them, they think, where did they come up with that design? Man, I could have done better than that at 2 years old. Look at that thing, how beautiful. And then look at this flag and what it represents, our faith and our security in Christ and our salvation, His royalty and His purity and His shed blood in those colors. I love our flag. I love the Christian flag. I love the freedom and liberty we've known for so long in this country. I love capitalism. I told you that a couple of weeks, or maybe last week, I don't know. I love to go to the store and they have all this stuff there, and there's competition between companies and ranchers and farmers to provide all this stuff, and they hope to make a profit, and that's what keeps our economy going. I love free enterprise that we have in this country. I love life and the pursuit of happiness. We're not guaranteed happiness in the Constitution. We're guaranteed that we can have the pursuit of happiness. And what makes you happy might not make me happy, and I wouldn't pursue what you pursue, or you pursue what I pursue. But we have the pursuit of happiness in this country. I love the right to worship as I please. I love to sing the psalms and hymns and the spiritual songs that we sing. I love to gather with you and believers in prayer and fellowship and study and praise and giving. I love to preach and share the gospel. I love doing that. I love to give testimony and witness to lost men and women and boys and girls. I love to lead some to saving faith in Christ, not all. And here lately, beloved, I've been worried. We share the gospel and we preach and we share the gospel. And I know you pray and we've going through kind of a dry spell here at Marlow Baptist Church as far as people being won to Christ. I love to lead some to saving faith in Christ Jesus. All these things that we've known and for so long and we've come to take for granted, they're in danger. You say, Brother Wayne, you're just fanatical. Yeah, I've been called a fanatic. I have. I've been called way out there. I've been called too impulsive. Brother Wayne, you're just too impulsive. You're too spur of the moment, Brother Wayne. Those are maybe all there. Maybe they're all too true. Maybe I am those things. But I'm going to tell you, beloved, you listening, our folks that are here today, all these things are in danger in America today. They're in danger. Turn on a news channel that'll cover the rioting and not the call it protesting. And watch what's going on in America. Watch our policemen, law enforcement, call thugs and jackbooted thugs and stormtroopers. And they stand there. How do they stand there and get hit in the face with all these things they throw at them and are cursed and spit on? How do they just stand there? And they've got people in authority over them that tell them they're no good and no count, and we're going to defund you, or we're going to get rid of you, and we're going to have some civilian groups that take care of law and order in America. You know what I treasure? You know what else I treasure? I treasure the right to keep and bear arms. I do. I treasure the right to own a gun or guns. I treasure the right to be able to defend my wife and myself, my family, my property. Somebody comes on my property and they want to destroy what I've got and what God has allowed me to gather together that's mine. And they want to do that or come into my house and do harm to me or my wife. If I get a word that they're coming in my kid's house, I'm going to Cameron, buddy, or Midland or wherever it is if I can get there. We have that right to protect ourselves against those who would destroy what we own or would take it away or harm us. And I'm going to tell you, beloved, that's in danger in America today. The right to protect ourselves. You know what I am? I'm an American preacher and pastor, and I'm a shepherd. And I'm ordered by God to feed and teach and serve and protect God's sheep. That's you. I'm ordered by Him. I'm commanded by Him. I'm commissioned by Him to do that. I'm to sound the warning and blow the trumpet as we preached last Sunday. When the enemy comes, whether it's the wolf or the roaring lion, Satan himself, false prophets, or whoever might come into the church or the fellowship, I'm commanded to protect you and blow the trumpet warning. As I've already said, I have a fire. I have a real fire in my belly for this country. And I love her and the freedoms we enjoy. And those things fuel my heart to stand for her, for them, and for you. It's what fuels me on. She and them and we are under attack like never before in America. Whether the enemy is called Marxism or socialism or communism, who would have ever thought that we would hear politicians quoting one of these, the mayor of New York, de Blasio or whatever he is? Whatever he is. He quoted the business. The enemy is called Marxism or socialism or communism. The threat is real and foreboding in America today. You say, Brother Wayne, nah, Brother Wayne, it'll come to pass. It just came to pass. It's here. And I don't know if it's going to pass. I don't know if it is. The mayhem and the rioting and the destruction and the killing and the hatred for civility and morals and patriotism and the men and women who protect and serve us under the banner of law and order. The hatred for these is played out every day now, every night in our major cities across America under the guise, of social justice and Black Lives Matter. I'm going to tell you, beloved, Black lives do matter. Oh, there's DQ. I love DQ like a son. His life matters. But I'm wondering if he was shot down in West Cameron or wherever it would be at a Walmart or something like that by another black man. Would Black Lives Matter rise up? No, they would not. People are being killed every day in Chicago and New York and all around the country. Black on black crime. If Black Lives Matter, why don't their lives matter? Where's the outcry? Where's the outrage for innocent men and women and boys and girls and children, infants that are being killed through gang violence? If Black Lives Matter to them, why aren't they outraged about that? I would be, and I am outraged. They show these families who are brokenhearted, and here they are. And they're the little one, 2 years old, 3 years old, was killed by a drive-by or a gang violence shooting or something like that. Gang on gang, black on black crime in America. Where's the outrage of this so-called Black Lives Matter? Where is it? And I know I'm treading on dangerous ground here. I know I am, but I'm sick and tired of having to be told that, hey, black lives don't matter in America unless you think like this and like this. You know how much black lives matter? You know what DQ's life means and how much it matters? Jesus went to the cross for him. He shed his blood for him. All those years ago when DQ came and he got saved here at Marlow Baptist Church, I'd take him in as a son today if he didn't have anywhere to go. He came to this church, a white church, and he got saved, and he's been one of our special young people, now grown into a young man. Golly. Can you say golly from the pulpit? Well, I can. Where's the outrage from this so-called Black Lives Matter group, this political force now in America that has caused the NFL and NBA and Major League Baseball to kneel during the anthem? Where's the outrage for all the blacks that are dying in our cities? Innocent folk. Folks that are trying to go to work the next day. Folks that might be on welfare. They don't have a job. And they just exist from day to day. And yet, they're American citizens. And they need someone to stand up for them. Where are those that say, oh, we're going to stand up for who we want to stand up for, but the rest of you can take a flying leap? Their agenda that has been taken up by a lot of politicians in America today is Marxist communist. They hate this country. They want to change everything about this country. They're bent on destroying the greatest man-made document ever composed, and that's the Constitution of the United States of America. They're bent on doing that. Our Constitution, if something bad happens in November, beloved, you just mark it down. That Constitution's going out the window. You mark it down. I'm not a prophet, but I'm going to prophesy that. As an American preacher and pastor, I fully intend to stand for her and its citizens, black and brown and white or any other color, who love her and her heritage and the opportunity she affords, even though she's always had a lot of problems. I know that. I know she has. Her flaws and her imperfections. But I want to stand for America. It's past time to wake up. It's past time. But we must wake up. My message is entitled, Seven Ways Christians, True Believers in Jesus May Lead to the Destruction of America. And I don't even know if I'll get to the first point. I'm going to try to. But I woke up the other night at midnight. I've didn't go back to sleep all night long. And a lot of things were running through my mind and thinking about things. And there again, somebody that's much more spiritual than me might say, well, Brother Wayne, you just worry too much. You're not supposed to worry. You know how I am. I've told you many times, I'm the biggest worrier there is. And I probably shouldn't be. But I worry, and things go through my mind. Before I get to my first point this morning, if I do, let me clarify the controversy that I probably just stirred up. Black lives do matter. They do matter. So do brown and white and yellow and red lives. We all matter. I wish we could all say, oh man, praise the Lord, we all matter. And we're going to work towards solving what's going on right now. There's people in places of authority in America that don't want it solved. They don't want to solve it. Keep it all stirred up and keep things going, and the riots at night and the burning of the cities, shaming our policemen. They want that to keep going. Jesus came to pay the sin debt for all races and skin colors, beloved. He did. He became the sin bearer. He bore my sin and he bore your sin to Calvary's tree. He became sin for us, the scripture says. So much so that he was the worst sinner there ever was because our sin was put on him, the sin of all humanity. So much so that God the Father turned his back on the Son and their fellowship was broken for a 3-hour span there on that hillside called Calvary. Jesus was made the Old Testament scapegoat. Read the story about the scapegoat there in the Old Testament. The priest would lay his hands on that goat, and one was sacrificed, and the other was, he laid his hands on that goat, and he would confess the sins of the nation of Israel. And then they'd turn that goat out into the wilderness. No sin would wander, and symbolically placed on him. And the Bible says Jesus went outside the camp, and he bore our sins on Calvary's cross. Richard gave me a picture many, many, many years ago about the scapegoat there in the Old Testament. And oh, it was the most forlorn looking animal. Remember that picture, brethren? You remember that? The most forlorn looking thing. Oh, terrible looking goat, because he had all that sin symbolically placed on him. And the Lord Jesus, beaten to within an inch of his life, carried that cross up Calvary's Hill. You know who he did it for? He did it for every black person, white person, brown person, yellow person, red person, and every other color person. That's who he did it for. We read about the great revival, the first awakening and the second awakening. And as far as I know, there's been periodic outbursts, maybe a revival in America, but I don't think we've had another one since. I don't think we've had a nationwide sweep across the nation revival. And men are preaching the gospel. I know that. Missionaries are coming to America from other places. Other countries are coming to America to evangelize people in America when we used to be the number one provider of missionaries to the rest of the world. And I know we still send out a lot. I know we do. But man, what is it to say? Because missionaries are coming to America to evangelize. He took God's wrath and judgment for us and for all humanity. So those who trust Him are forgiven and declared righteous. Wow. We're declared as righteous as the Son Himself, because His righteousness becomes our righteousness when we trust Him. The mayhem and the carnage in cities around the U.S. has resulted in the murder and death of many Americans. And as far as I know, it seems like to me most of them are black Americans, young and old and in between, even infants, some at random, and some just to feel a kill lust. that another human being has. I have yet to witness on any news channel the outrage of the Black Lives Matter group over these innocent blacks that are being killed, these black folk. I don't know the statistics for the weekend. They'll give them tomorrow on the news. But it seems like every Monday there's dozens that have been killed in cities around America. If they truly believe Black Lives Matter, what about all black lives? What about all of them? The mayors of these cities and governors of the states who kowtowed to the carnage and the lives lost, and even going so far as to endorse the violence, is simply pent-up frustrations being acted out. The mantra of these people in authority agree with the destruction and the rape and the violence and the murder, even appearing on the streets with the mobs, defunding the police. It's just incredible to me. Even doing away with law enforcement completely in some cities is their plan. And all the while, gleefully watching their police departments cursed and spit on and assaulted by these thugs who hate all authority and civility. You see, the bottom line is authority in America. And they've had that respect for authority has lessened and lessened and lessened over time, and now there is none. And let me share something else with you. Could I? This morning. You know what the number one killer of black lives in America is today? It's abortion. Abortion. According to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, abortion kills more black people in America than HIV, homicide, diabetes, accidents, cancer, and heart disease combined. Combined, 28% of all black pregnancies end in abortion. 28%. 1,000, according to the latest statistics I can find, 1,000 black babies are aborted in America every day. Every day. These statistics are furnished by the Grand Rapids Right to Life. If you want to check me out, grrtl.org. I didn't make these up. Where's the outcry? Brother Kevin, where's the outcry from these demonstrators that are burning down cities and looting and killing in the name of Black Lives Matter? Where's the outcry about these babies that are killed in America every day for profit? And a lot of that money they get comes from taxpayer funding, me and you. These rioters in the street. What about these little babies? These little black babies. Not even counting all the whites and the Hispanic babies and other nationalities. They're all Americans. From senators and representatives in Congress, where's the outrage? Who campaign under and acquiesce to this agenda that Black Lives Matter has? I know I'm treading on dangerous ground right here. I know I am. But I'm sick and tired of hearing that, and I've got to kowtow to it and bow down when the anthem's played or not respect the flag or our country or authority because a bunch of thugs are saying, here. What's happening? It's a disgrace. It's an affront to Almighty God, who in mercy and grace sheds His love and redemption on all humanity, on all who will believe the gospel and receive the good news in the Lord Jesus. The battle is real. It's dangerous. It's deadly in so many ways, what we're seeing happen in America today, especially spiritually, the spiritual battle. And you know what, beloved? That's where we come in. The spiritual battle. Now, I'm going to protect my home, and I know you are too. We're going to protect this church as best we can. I know that. But that's where we come in, the spiritual battle. God's people, Christians, those who love their Savior, love the churches, love our brothers and sisters in Christ, our country and our freedom and our liberty under law and under God, the citizens and the citizens of all colors. We love who need our prayers and our intercessions and our voices of witness and support. Sometimes they need our pocketbook help, and we do that in this place. We've helped many over all these years of all colors. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I know you know the verse, I'm not even going to quote it, but it begins with if. If is the key word, the word that sets the stage for the response by us. If, so that later on in the verse, then can come to pass. But then will not come to pass unless we do the if part. Look up the verse for yourself, beloved. Consider its demands. The if part of the verse. Consider its demands. And then accept its promises from Almighty God after the then. He is our only hope, beloved. He's our only hope. He's our only hope. You know what? We are the active agents to know the reality of that hope. We're the active agents that He then will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. Oh, beloved, what if we had a great revival in America? What if we had a revival sweep through America? I love what the passage said, a little old church. It began, that first great awakening, first awakening in the colonies began with a youth group. In the 1730s, a youth group, and then it spread to the adults. A revival. Now, I'm not highly intelligent, and I'm not an articulate speaker. I know that. And I'm not well versed in politics. I'm not. But I can read the signs of the times. I can read those. And the perilous times of 2 Timothy chapter 3 are here like never before in America. Like never before. Perilous times. And I'm a preacher, pastor. I'm an American preacher, pastor. Nothing more and nothing less. And I don't want to be any more than that. I don't. I don't want to be famous. I don't want to be known. I just want to do what God has called me to do. And I want to stand up for you, this church, and this country, and our families. So here's the greatest deal ever, okay? The greatest deal ever. I've heard it called many things, but the title I like the most is The Great Invitation. The Great Invitation. It's in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. It's in our bulletin today. And the Lord Jesus Himself speaking, and you know what He said? He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And He said, I will give you rest. And then He said this, take my yoke upon you. You know what that yoke was? You ever seen a picture of two draft horses or oxen or something, and they put those yoke on their neck, and they tie the straps and the rings and the chains to them so they can be kept in line and they can use these as work animals? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know what I want to be? I want to be yoked with the Lord Jesus. That's who I want to be yoked with. I don't want to be yoked with my old self-will and my old flesh. I don't want to do that. I care. I'm yoked to Him too much anyway. I want to be yoked with the Lord. Take my yoke upon you, He said, and learn from me. He said, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And He said, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'm going to tell you, the devil's got a yoke, and he's got it on the neck of America today, and the rebellion, and all the stuff that's going on, the mayhem, the chaos, the vitriol, and the hatred spewing from one person to another. It's unreal. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know why? Because he carries the load. We do our part, but he carries the load. You see, it's an open invitation. It's a universal invitation to every man, woman, and boy and girl, every skin color and every nationality, to the moral and the immoral, to the peaceful and the warlike. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Boy, we're laboring in America. We're so heavy laden. I tell you, beloved, even the opposite sides, we're laboring. We're laboring on this side as to know what to do. They labor on that side as to get worse and worse. They need the Lord Jesus. We need a revival in America. But you know who revival comes to? Only to God's people. Salvation to the lost is an offshoot of revival in the saved. And it is. The Savior died for all, but he's the Savior only to those who respond in faith to his call through the gospel. He can calm the storms in the heart and the storms in the streets. He can do that. But he needs someone to stand up and be his spokesman. He needs his people to bow the heart and the knee to him and let revival come to the churches and the homes in America of believers. His love and grace cures hatred and it cures racism and insurrection. He's King and Lord, and he's the believers all in all, the scripture says. He's our advocate, our intercessor, and he's our prayer warrior. And we owe him our best. You know why? Because he gave his best and he gives his best to us, beloved. He does. I don't know everyone's heart here totally today. And I know what I've shared this morning is probably very controversial. And I labored with this all week long. This morning I thought, no, I'm not going to preach it. I'm not going to share that. I'm not going to do it. And I guess one of the brothers out front noticed that I was dragging this morning. I really was. And he said, maybe just a word from the Lord, I don't know. But he said, Brother Wayne, he said, whatever God has laid on your heart, you share. So I shared it. And thank you, beloved. Thank you for just a moment. Would you come, bro? Look around, and I know most of you very well. But I'll never take for granted, I don't want to ever take for granted that maybe somebody here today, maybe there's somebody, was like I was when I was 24 years old and raised in church, did all the things churchy boys do, was even training to be a deacon in a Baptist church in Milana when I realized that I was lost and needed Jesus. So we're going to have an invitation time. You come, Brother Richard. And I appreciate your support, beloved. I really do. And one of these days, I didn't even get to the first point this morning. But I'll share with you what it is right quick. It's apathy. You know how we can destroy America as Christians? We can be apathetic to the need. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. No, let's don't do that. We see the future, and we can do something about it if we'll get hold of the horns of the altar, as the old preacher said, and we ask God to send that great revival we need. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not sure, I can't think of a better day than to trust him as your Savior. I hope we all have here today. I think we all have. But I don't want to take that for granted. And if you've got a need that you want to share with me that I can pray with you about, I'm glad to hear it. I am. I don't know how to pray for you unless I know if there's a specific need. So let's stand together, beloved. Brother Richard, would you sing a invitation song for us, brother? Yes.
I'm coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide my arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
Thank you, Brother Richard. Thank you. Well, beloved, I love you being here today. A few more than last Sunday, and I had a little more than the Sunday before. And I know folks are nervous about all the stuff going on and this crazy. And I'm going to call it a China virus. If that warps somebody, I don't care. But that's what it is. And that's where it came from. And anyway, know I love you and know you're prayed for every day. If you got a need, I can pray with you about, will you let me know a specific need? And continue to pray for Casey and Nathan and little Waylon as he a little under 3 pounds and got some weight to gain and get out of ICU. And then Dale and Lacey had their little Evelyn this morning early. So pray for them too, okay? I love you, brethren. Let's be dismissed. And Brother Will, we appreciate Brother Will being a... Amen.
Just pray that you would revive us again as only you can.
Amen.